Welcome to the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church podcast, where two pastors process the context of church and the practice of discipleship. I'm Pastor Christian, and with me is Pastor Ted.
Hi, everyone.
Domestic violence and abuse are not just issues in our society, they're also a problem in the church. And historically, the church hasn't always responded in helpful ways. Today on the podcast, we talk to Pastor Michael Neely. He has an incredible testimony as a survivor of abuse, and God has given him a powerful ministry to victims of domestic violence. Pastor Michael shares some valuable examples of why disciples of Christ need to confront this issue, and we're privileged to get to chat with him today. Thank you for joining us.
Hi, everyone. We're glad to be with you today, and I have a dear friend that I've known over 20 years in ministry. Excited about having him as our guest today, Reverend Michael Neely. He is the co-pastor of University Baptist Church in Tampa, and we're thrilled to have him today.
Amen. Well, thank you. I'm happy to be here.
So now, you've been involved in pastoral ministry for how long?
Full-time ministry since 1997. First Baptist Church of College Hill, about 6 years, and then planted New Millennium Community Church with the Alliance in 2004, and then merged New Millennium with the Southern Baptist January 5th of this year, 2025.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's been quite a journey.
Quite a journey. We also have something else in common. We both made a commitment to Jesus in the station wagon. Not the same station wagon, but you heard my testimony, how I came to Christ and asked the Lord into my life in a backseat of a station wagon. And Michael says, oh, I had the same thing.
Who shared the gospel with you, Michael?
My oldest brother. I was 27 years old, and it was March 30th. I picked him up from work because his car wasn't working, and then we went and rented a car, and we met at my house, and we pulled up in front of my house, and he asked me, he says, Michael, when are you going to give your life to the Lord? He had been bugging me for years and hounding me. I believe he was God's instrument, the human hound of heaven. I don't remember. The only thing neither one of us can remember about that afternoon is what verse he quoted. But I clearly heard God's voice say, Michael, if you don't give your life to me today, I'm going to leave you alone. And the one thing you don't want is for God to leave you alone. And no lightning bolts, car didn't shake.
Yeah,
I didn't speak in a tongue, but I knew that I knew that I knew.
What an adventure, right?
What an adventure.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah. So in addition to being a pastor and doing pastoral ministry, and you also have a ministry to the victims of domestic violence and abuse, which is something we really are excited to talk to you about today. I wonder if you could just introduce that ministry to us and tell us about that. What does that look like?
As you know, I am a male survivor of a 15-year domestic violence marriage, which was never on my radar. When I got saved, I came into the house and told my wife at that time, which is now my ex-wife, that I was now a Christian, gave my life to Jesus, and she thought I was crazy and Satan. And she was raised as a Jehovah's Witness, so she went back to the Kingdom Hall, and everything started going sideways after I got saved. Yeah. It's interesting. Things were going great before I got saved. After I got saved, things went sideways. 6-7 months later, because we had a 2.5-year-old girl. Now, she's probably 3 or 4 at this time. So we decided that, to be fair, one Sunday she would go to church with me, one Sunday she would go with with her mother. One Sunday morning, we were discussing the deity of Christ, and she got angry with me and said, I'm not going to let Monique go to church with you today. And I'm thinking, okay, well, how's she going to stop that? So I went back, I got dressed, came out, and she and my daughter were standing by the front door. And I grabbed the doorknob with my left hand. I grabbed Monique's hand with my right hand. And unbeknownst to me, my wife had a butcher knife behind her back. She sliced me across my wrist a couple of times. I was in shock, obviously, because I'm bleeding. So I get all patched up. I go to the church. I'm late. I meet with the elders and tell them what happened. And they tell me abuse is not a biblical reason for divorce. And that was my first encounter with the stay and pray theology. Mm. A couple of years later, I was working for Time Customer Service. They transferred to Florida, offered me a promotion. I took it so I could move to Florida. And my only reason for moving to Florida was to get her away from her father, who was an elder in the Kingdom Hall. She had 5 sisters who were Jehovah's Witnesses, 3 brothers who were Jehovah's Witnesses. So I felt like if I got her to Florida, that would get her away from the influence. Unbeknownst to me, I believe God's plan was for me to be in Florida. I had a 2-year plan. Okay, she'll get saved in 2 years. We'll go back and life will be peachy keen. Well, that didn't happen. She got stronger than I anticipated. And the violence continued. almost every single time, especially when there was a physical assault, it was always over scripture. And it was always centered around who Jesus was.
Wow.
And who he wasn't. So there were slaps. There were, sometimes she'd come in and douse me with pitchers of cold water at night because she was mad at me. Things of that nature. But no matter what denomination I was in a Plymouth Brethren. I was in a Missionary Baptist. It was the same theology, stay and pray. God hates divorce. If you're sitting in church on Sunday morning and the pastor or some male leader makes a blanket statement, wives, submit to your husbands and everything. And so if the abuser's sitting there, he's elbowing or looking, giving it a look like you heard that, right? It came straight from the pastor. And so, you know, a lot of times in well-meaning ways, we make statements that actually don't end up well because we don't know who's going through what in the congregation and audience that we're speaking in. The straw that broke the camel's back was we were in the kitchen one day. My daughter was gone. And it's interesting, as my daughter got older, she stopped doing things in front of her. So we were having a very contentious discussion. And I could see that anger rising. You know, you after a while, you begin to know when to back off and when to walk away. And I walked away. And I clearly, again, this is the second time I've heard God's audible voice. And through the Holy Spirit, he clearly said to me, turn around now. So as I'm turning around, out of my peripheral vision, I saw her in a throwing stance. And in her right arm, she had a pair of those steel scissors, not like these plastic ones we have today.
Yeah.
And she was unleashing them at the back of my head. So I was just able to turn around, and they missed me by about an inch.
Wow.
And they stuck about 3 or 4 inches in the kitchen wall.
Wow.
And that could have been the back of my head.
Yeah.
I would have been definitely dead and gone to glory. And so that day I determined, I don't care what anybody else said. I don't even care what scripture says.
At right.
This, I'm getting out. I'm done. I left the marriage emotionally, mentally, and spiritually that day, but I still did not leave physically for another 3 years.
You stayed in the house for 3 more years,
yeah,
living together?
Yeah, we stayed married 3 more years. Yeah, but it was routine. It was duty. I was still wrestling with what God thinks, you know, still wrestling with the stay and pray theology, still wrestling with God hates divorce. And not only that, being threatened that I would not be able to preach anymore, that I would be taken out of ministry if I got a divorce.
When you say threatened, Michael, do you mean like in your own heart, you were like, I might not get to do ministry anymore? Or were people outside telling you, hey, if you get a divorce,
no,
you're going to be out?
No, there were literally people in the church saying, listen now, if you do that. I was literally told that by several people.
Wow.
I was told the reason you have your anointing is because of the suffering that you're going through in your abusive marriage. And if you leave, you will be like Ichabod. The glory of God will leave your life.
Wow.
And you won't be the same. That's a heavy thing to be laying on somebody.
Wow. We do have to carefully think about what we proclaim from the pulpit. I know in my years of experience in marriage counseling, I remember one specific couple, she did not like that word submit. And I think we have a skewed view of what that means, you know.
Ephesians 5:21 starts off saying, submit yourselves one to another.
Mm-hmm.
So submission starts from a place of equality, not a place of superiority or inferiority, right?
Right. Right.
And then it goes on to talk about how a wife respects her husband, submits her husband. Then it talks about how a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church. And the real meat and gist of the text is centered around the husband, not the wife. There are more verses dealing with the husband, how he loves his wife, than there are with how the wife submits to the husband. I've now concluded that loving your wife as Christ loved the church is a form of submission because I'm dying to self.
Yes.
To meet my wife's needs.
Yes.
And I think I think in some senses of the word, we've taught submission wrong. When I finally decided to leave, and my oldest brother helped me with that, he really convinced me to get out. And he told me, now, if you can't leave right away, make sure when you go to bed at night, you put a lock on your door. Because she, when I told her I was getting divorced, I left the home and I came back. All my stuff had been moved into the guest room, which was fine. Okay.
Yeah.
So I go into the guest room. It was a Saturday night. And I said, nah, I'm not going to put a lock on my door. Now, remind you, I'm in the African American Baptist church. First Sunday is the big Sunday. It's Communion Sunday. The deacons and the preachers and the deaconesses are all in black and white. You have to have a black suit. That was the attire. That was really, really important. I had two black suits. I got up that Sunday morning, opened my closet door. Both suits are gone. So then it dawned on me, this woman came in and took my suits. So I'm the only one and on First Sunday sitting in the pulpit in this gray suit, right? So I get back home, and my daughter tells me, she says, Daddy, I think Mommy buried your suits in the backyard. And sure enough, I go out in the backyard, there's a hole, and my suits are buried in the dirt in this hole. I put a padlock on my door after that. I left. I came to a point where I didn't want anything. I just wanted peace. You can't put a value on peace and emotional and mental health. So I moved into an 8x18 room in Ybor City, the worst part of Ybor City. You walk in the front door, you out the back door. It was that small. Mm. I had a shower. I almost had to moonwalk around in just to get a full covering of water. You know, one night, it's about midnight. I am deeply discouraged. For the first time and since I left, it's about 3 or 4 months after I left, I thought about going back. I've never believed in what they call a flip it and tip it, where you know, either toss the Bible up or close, just open it up.
Right.
You know, God, give me a verse and open
Boom,
it up.
And there it is.
But man, I flipped it and tipped it that night. I was desperate. I opened the Bible up and it was Joel chapter 2. And God is talking to Israel. And he says, listen, if you walk with me, I will give you back the years that the locusts and the cankerworms have devoured. He says, I'm trying to tell you, but if you walk with me, I will give you back those years. Obviously, God is not going to put us in a time machine and give us a do-over. Mm. But he said, your vats will overflow with wine. Mm. So I looked at that. God said, okay, if you trust me and just walk with me, your future will be of such quality that your past will pale in comparison, and it will no longer affect your mental, emotional, and spiritual health anymore.
Wow. Mm.
And every time I got discouraged, I went back. And read that verse and clung to that verse. And God has done exactly what he said he would do. Mm.
And since that time, Lord has opened up opportunities for you to speak into other people's lives who have experienced domestic violence.
I'm at a Bible study. It's about 150 people in the Bible study. And a lady up front, on the front row, raised her hand. She said, could you please tell us what God thinks about abuse, divorce, remarriage, and so forth? It was almost if a fuse was lit, because folk that have been slumping down in the pews, not really paying attention, all of a sudden they rose up, you know, and everybody's waiting. Okay, what is he going to say? And so at this time, I've worked it through theologically, you know, that God doesn't want you to stay and all of this kind of stuff. And I walked them through step by step, precept by precept. The next day when I came into the office, I received 18 phone calls.
Wow.
From 18 women who were in that church. Wow. Were all being abused in some shape, form, or fashion.
Wow.
14 of them were sitting next to their abuser in the Bible study.
Mm.
And I'm thinking, oh my, this is an epidemic. I thought it was just me. When you don't tell your story and talk to folk, you don't really know. And there was one lady in particular. She said, my husband tore up your outline, dropped me off at home, went out and got high, came back. And the things that she told me he did to her, they were unspeakable. I said, how long has this been going on? She said, for 17 years.
Mm.
And she said, you are the first pastor that I ever heard say that God wants me free.
Mm.
And I asked her what other churches she had been in, and I knew them. They were very influential churches, and they had all on a stand pray theology. So I said, unwittingly, I said, well, if I can help you, let me know. She called me the next day. She says, Friday, I'm leaving. Now, her husband happened to be the head custodian at the church.
Mm.
Very gregarious, likable, extrovert kind of guy. I knew him well. Had no clue.
Wow.
So here we go. She said, can you be at my house Friday at 10 o'clock? I said, sure. She said, I'm going to move. I'm leaving. So I put on my jeans and overall, you know, we're going to do some moving, right? We're driving down the street slowly. And she stops. She gets out of the car. And I said, what's wrong? And she's about... She's a very small woman. She's about maybe 5'3". Tears are streaming down her face. And she says to me, she says, tell me one more time that God wants me free. So I hugged her, reassured her God wants her free. I'm crying. She got in the car and she had the window down. And I could hear her screaming at the top of her lungs, I'm free! I'm free! I'm free! Man, that was my defining moment.
Wow. Yeah.
A couple of weeks later, I was at a pastor's on patrol meeting. They were inviting different organizations, community groups to come in and give a presentation. And they invited a group from the Spring of Tampa Bay. That is the largest domestic violence organization in the state of Florida. And they said, we're really not certain why we're here because we have not had good experiences with clergy. When we invited clergy in to help counsel, we found out that they were working against us. We were trying to get the women out, and they were encouraging the women to stay. Mm. So we're not sure if we want to get you guys involved. I stood up. Yeah. I said, oh, hey, I'm with you. You don't have to worry about that with me. I'm not on that stand praying. So how can I help you? So that's how I got involved. Mm. With an organization called the Family Justice Center, which was formed out of San Diego, where you do what we call wraparound services. And so a victim can come through the doors of a Family Justice Center and get every single thing she needs. She doesn't have to go downtown to the court. You can find injunctions. There are police on the premises, mental health counselors on the premises. And the one we had here in Florida, we had 35 organizations under one umbrella. We could literally have a woman come through the front door and disappear out the back door, depending on the lethality of her need. You know, we could help them relocate to a different state. You know, that happens more often than we realize. Mm-hmm. Because restraining orders, some of these guys don't care about restraining orders. During those 6 years, I helped develop the chaplaincy program, became part of the board. We had over 13,000 people in 6 years come through the doors of the Family Justice Center.
Wow.
Who were all victims of abuse. Majority of them women, but there were men, people from all walks of life. The only difference between the wealthy, the semi-wealthy, and those that didn't have a lot, you know, materially, was that the wealthy didn't need services. They just needed counseling. They didn't need economic, financial help.
Right.
You know, transportation, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
But you would be surprised at how many folk from all walks of life, especially that upper echelon, who were in abusive relationships.
That's such a great and important ministry, you know, that I think a lot of us in the church are completely blind to. The need for that. I'm particularly moved by the story you said, you know, in the Bible study, when the next day you had 18 people from that Bible study call and said, and, you know, completely unbeknownst to us, because if we're not in those relationships, we don't see it. They're really good at hiding it, you know, in most cases. Both the abuser and the abused person are pretty good at hiding it.
When I wrote my book, folk were stunned because I'm an avid bowler. I used to play a lot of basketball in the community. You know, I do a lot of stuff. A lot of folk knew me and my ex. We bowled on the same team while we were going through the divorce. We were still bowling together, you know, pretending. Mm. So when the book came out, folk was like, huh? Like, you mean her? You? What? I said, man, y'all heard that well.
I wonder if you could share just whatever comes to your mind in terms of stories or what, where you've really seen God move.
You know, success stories look different in the world of abuse. I was able to lead, oh man, at least during those 6 years, probably led about 70 women to Jesus.
Wow.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And some of them are still in my church to this day.
Mm-hmm.
So I mean, that's a beautiful thing. I've counseled the wives of 6 pastors in the Tampa Bay community. Some of them are still preaching.
Mm-hmm.
The biggest story, I think, at least in my experience, her name was Kimberly Alexander, African-American lady. And she was married to a pastor who happened to be Caucasian. And they had a big, huge church, I believe, down in the Fort Lauderdale area somewhere, moved to Tampa. And I got an email. We made an appointment with you for Kimberly Alexander. She came to the Family Justice Center. Okay. She's probably about 80 pounds soaking wet. And she has on these big black sunglasses. And so we go into the counseling room. She keeps her head down the whole time.
Mm.
She never looks up, never takes her glasses off. And she starts telling me about her horrific story of abuse that lasted about 18 years. And they had a daughter. And they came back from their honeymoon. No issues. Big staff meeting at the church. And they were discussing a plan of what they should do, what they should not do. And she agreed with the majority that that would not be the wisest move. So afterwards, the meeting was over. Everybody left. He asked her to stay back. He closed the door. And she said, next thing I know, he slapped the living daylights out of me and told me never to disagree with him in public again. She says, I just didn't know what to do. Down through the years, he started abusing me. She said, sometimes that man would beat me at 10 o'clock and preach at 11. And she said he was very, very careful to never abuse me in front of our daughter. So flash forward, years of abuse, emotional, physical, verbal, you name it. He controlled the purse strings, so there was financial abuse as well. She said, I knew I needed to get out when he attacked me in front of our 18-year-old daughter. He had never done that before. You know, she's had all kinds of surgeries in her neck and back area from the physical abuse. She said, I knew I had to get out because I knew if I hadn't got out, he was going to kill me. So she gets out. He gets arrested. I think he got 6 months probation. I'll never forget it, she said. And this was right during the time that Michael Vick was in trouble about the dogs. She said, how does Michael Vick go to prison? And my husband gets a slap on the wrist. You're basically telling me that a dog's life is worth more than mine. So she tells me this story. And she says, what do you have to say to me? And I honestly don't remember everything I said to her. I talked about wolves in sheep's clothing. I talked about the fact that you're still here. God saw you. He kept you all these years. You're a survivor. So we met for about an hour. I said, would you like to come back and see me? She said, yes, I would. She came back next week. Sunglasses, head down. Came back the next week, sunglasses, head down. The fifth week she came, sunglasses were off. And she, for the first time, she looked me in the eye. And this is what she said. I need you to know that that first week I came to see you, she said, before I came, I drove to the Sunshine Bridge with the intent of jumping off and taking my life. She said, so I'm sitting there in the car, and something just told me to start talking to God. And she said, the last thing I said to God was, okay, God, I'm going to go and see this Pastor Neely. If he doesn't have anything to say to me, to help me, that makes sense, I'm coming back to this bridge, and I'm killing myself. Mm. And she says, I want to thank you for saving my life. I just like, whoa.
Wow.
The goal is to empower the person that's being abused to take back control of their life and make their own decisions once again.
Yeah.
If by chance someone's listening to our podcast and they're experiencing abuse, is there somewhere they could go, someplace they could reach out to receive counseling?
The first thing would be, and again, generally speaking, you can always call the Spring of Tampa Bay. I am the designated chaplain. And so those of the faith community get recommended to see me. But I'm also available for a private consultation if folk don't want to go to the Spring. You know, they can email me, that kind of thing. So, yeah, there's help out there.
You've shared a lot of really helpful stuff with regard to theology and the way that the church has approached this historically, traditionally. Your book, I know, also is a theology of domestic violence and abuse and freedom. And so those are great resources. But I wonder, you know, if you're speaking to disciples of Jesus, maybe pastors, but maybe also just Christian people, you, I think, already shared a ton of stuff that's super helpful. But what is it that you would want to tell them around this issue that you just feel like is really important for disciples of Jesus to know?
I was in Macon, Bibb County, Georgia, October, speaking at a domestic violence conference. And this was put on by the district attorney's office. The night before, she arranged for me to do a meet and greet with a group of pastors. I had no idea I was going to walk into a room with 45 pastors, some of their wives and some other folk in leadership in these churches. And she wanted me to challenge them. I thought I was meeting about 10 people. But the main emphasis was, after giving a brief synopsis of my story, I talked about the theological ramifications of how we preach, what we say about abuse. I talked about the character of God. Because when you tell a person to stay and pray, what are you saying about the character of God? That God wants a person to willfully stay in an abusive relationship. So we talked about filtering what we say we believe through the lenses of the character of God, and then asking, if I'm dogmatic about this particular theological point, what is the ultimate payoff? What does that mean? What are the consequences of that particular doctrine, that statement?
Right.
I would challenge them over what the big theological umbrella we call the sanctity of life, typically confined to the womb, extends outside the womb. You've heard Dr. Tony Evans say, from the womb to the tomb. So sanctity of life also deals with the quality of life. So we put that next to the other theological big thing in the church, and that is the sanctity of marriage. Okay? Marriage is sanctified, and it should be held in high esteem. However, when you think about the sanctity of marriage, when there is abuse, especially life-threatening abuse, you do the sanctity of marriage a disservice by telling a person to remain. Because what's sanctifying about that? You lower the sanctity of marriage when you tell someone to stay in an abusive marriage. And then finally, the sanctity of life is the trump card. It trumps everything. So to me, the sanctity of life stands above the sanctity of marriage within the context of abuse. The sanctity of life is the trump card. Safety first, life first, then possibly working out some other stuff. But safety first, life first. When I was in Georgia, there were 45 pastors. All of them, to a man, said, wow, we given the wrong advice. I thought that was so profound for them to admit in an open room. I was blown away by how God moved that night, and all of these pastors determined that they were going to start a movement to rethink and retrain and really look at domestic violence differently. When children grow up in an abusive environment, the daughters learn that love hurts, that this is okay. Boys who grow up in an abusive environment learn that, okay, if my wife or girlfriend says something I don't like, I can hit them to get my way. So we're teaching by what we're doing and not by what we're saying. And to give a perfect example, when my daughter had her second boyfriend, she came home one day, I think 1920, and she knocked on the door, and she's got a black eye. I said, who did that? Your boyfriend did that? She said, yeah. I said, okay, come on in, have a seat. I'll be back. Where are you going? I said, I'm going to deal with this dude. I had a little Louisville slugger, you know, a little miniature Louisville slugger. I'm on that, okay, Jesus, you go sit this one out. You know. So yeah. When I got over there, he had already gone. His brother was there, and you know, I read his brother a riot act, you know. So I sat her down. I said, so tell me what happened. She says, well, we got into an argument, and I slapped him. I said, you did what? She said, yeah, I slapped him. And then he hit me. Now, he was still wrong.
Of course, yeah.
Forgive right, me, absolutely. My God.
Yeah, sure.
But I had to tell her, I said, everybody ain't your daddy. And I'm sorry you saw that, but that's not right. Mm-hmm. You just that's not the way you handle things.
Right.
We teach our kids, and see, my point is, it's better for a child to be out of an abusive marriage than remain in for the sake of being under the same roof with the abuser.
Yeah. Right.
You know, especially he needs his father. Well, none of his father is abusive.
Right.
You know, that's because right. He's absent anyway in many ways that he should be present. Sure. You know, so that's important.
Yeah. Well, that's definitely a lot for us to think about. Yeah. And I just think it's super important, that message. Yeah. So Pastor Michael Neely, thank you so much for being with us today, Michael. On the show. Yeah.
My pleasure.
Thanks for joining us on the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church podcast. We're glad you're here. And we want to invite you to subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts for this show, as well as our daily devotionals and other podcasts we make. All of our content is produced in-house by the ZAC Media Team. If you want to connect with us further, find us on Facebook and visit our website, zaccma.org.